We appreciate this opportunity that has been extended to me from your minister, Brother Monty Rennert. We appreciate this opportunity, and we are thankful to the leadership here that has also gave way for me to come tonight. I want to thank my wife, who has come with me tonight, Sister Maxine McFarlane. She has supported me and still is supporting me over the years, and we appreciate that so very, very much. Somebody has said behind every great man there's a good woman. I don't know about the great man, but I do know about the good woman, and certainly we are thankful for her being here tonight. The subject that has been assigned to me is the importance of love in the life of a Christian. The importance of love in the life of a Christian. God has truly been good to his people. He has given us more than we ever deserve. He provides a means of salvation that will save the vilest sinner. He has given us so many precious promises, such as Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Philippians 4:19. Paul's admonishment to the church at Philippi, he said that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. John 10:28. Jesus said in reference to his sheep, he said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. And much more could be said about this matter, but I think it is plain to see that God has been good to us. And yet, as I was thinking about these things, I came to realize the greatest gift the Lord has ever given to his people is the gift of love. The love of God for his people, the Bible lets us know, is everlasting, according to Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3. His love is what motivated him to send Jesus to die on yonder's cross, John 3 and verse number 16. In fact, the greatest evidence of the love of God is the death of Christ on the cross, according to Romans 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, but God commits his love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's greatest gift to his people is love. And we also find that Jesus emphasized this to his disciples. Jesus said to them in John 13 and verse number 35, he says that by this, when you have loved one for another, people will know that you are my disciples. So you see, love is the first characteristic also that we can find in Galatians 5 and verse number 22. This being the fruit of the Spirit, and it starts off with the word love. Not only did he love us, but he also has caused us and want us to have that love. And when we look at the text that was read in our hearing this afternoon, and I'll be reading some of those verses just to emphasize it, in 1 Corinthians 13, I would like for you to follow me. We find here was one of the problems that Paul had to deal with in the church in Corinth. And he wrote this letter because there was a lack of love. They were manifesting every other spiritual gift in existence, but they were not manifesting that love that they should have one toward another. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He deals with the spiritual gifts, and we also see this in chapter 14. many wonderful abilities that they had and God had blessed them with. And these words Paul wrote to the Corinthians to remind them of the greatest gift of all was that of love, which was not being exercised by them. And the effect of these words are to remind us that we might possess all kinds of spiritual talents and abilities, but that we are never more like the Lord Jesus if we don't have that love one for another. Now, with all this in mind, I want to deal with some of these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, looking at verse number 1, the premise of love. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. This love, it is superior to the sensational. Paul says here in this verse that you may be a great speaker. He says, though I have the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I, regardless of how one may be able to express themselves or what kind of orator one may be, regardless of how beautiful one's speech may be and how brilliant one can address people, Paul says, without love, you are simply nothing but a clanging cymbal. You are making nothing but noise. And he says, and he emphasizes this point, but regardless of one's ability to speak, if you don't have love, you're just making a lot of noise. And I don't know, Paul says, you sound like a tingling cymbal. I don't know if you've ever been to a cymbal solo. I have never been to a cymbal solo, and I think even if you were to go, it would not be something that would be too exciting, regardless of how much noise it may make. It will not excite you, and this is what Paul says, you're nothing but a tinkling cymbal without love. You know, sometimes people talk about love, but talk is cheap. We must express love in our lives, and there must be action behind our words. You see, great orators can move a person's emotion. Great rhetoric can move a person's mind. A great speech can move a person's will. But only great love can move a person's heart. An orator can move one to tears. But only love can move one to Jesus. The bottom line is this. These were the same instruments used in the heathen worship. And this is why Paul deals with this. And he says, therefore, the person who exercises his tongue in a spiritual fashion, yet does not do so with the love of God in him, that person is no better than a heathen worshiper. In fact, his worship is man-centered and not God-centered. When we look at verse 2, Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. This love is superior to the spectacular. This verse mentions several spectacular abilities. But even if a person was able to do all these things, and he did not have the love of God in his heart, Paul says these things are nothing. And when we look at verse 3, he also emphasizes, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love here is superior to the sacrificial. We can give away everything we own. We can even give up our bodies to the altar of martyrdom. But if we do so without love in our hearts, Paul says it is wasteful. It is a waste of time, and it does not profit us one bit. The emphasis is clear. When love is absent, the Christian is no better than a heathen. He is nothing, and he can expect nothing. Regardless of what others may think of our abilities or gifts, without love, Paul says it is a waste of time. And he also establishes, I believe, through verses 4 and 12, the portrait of love. In these verses, Paul gives an in-depth description of love. He reveals all of its characteristics to us. These are true that we need to be reminded constantly of. Verse number 4, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Paul says in verse 4, charity suffereth long. I believe what Paul is trying to show us are the many sides of true agape love. As if love were a great and brilliant diamond. He holds it up before us and reveals it in many facets. As he does, the person of God is revealed in each gleam of light from the surface of this love. And he says this in verse 4. Charity or love suffereth long. This word means patience. Endurance under provocation. The literal meaning of the word is long-tempered. This characteristic of love reveals the truth that love does not retaliate. I want to establish this briefly by looking at a passage of Scripture. I would like for you to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now let's establish this very briefly. That love does not retaliate. I think Stephen is a fine example of this type of love. Acts 7 verse 51. Acts 7 verse 51. Stephen preaching to these Jews, trying to get them to understand that salvation is in Christ. He says to them in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showeth before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers?" He says, "Who have received the law by the deposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, the Bible says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stop their ears. These are these individuals that was listening to Stephen. And the Bible says, ran upon him with one accord. And look at verse number 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And this was Saul, as you know, that eventually obeyed the gospel and his name was changed to Paul. But at that time, he was persecuting the church. The Bible says, and they stoned Stephen. Look at verse 59. Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now look at the type of spirit that he had here. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is agape love. The type of love that the Lord wants us to have. This great example that we can see here in the text, given to us by Stephen. But I think the greatest example of this type of love came from Jesus himself. Luke 23 and verse number 34. When Jesus was on the cross, and they that crucified him, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We also find this type of love in the book of Isaiah, speaking in reference to Jesus, Isaiah 53 and verse number 7. This kind of love endures all attacks. And this is the type of love that God wants us to have and that we must have in our lives. One of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political enemies was a man named Edwin J. Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln a low, cunning clown. And he said he was the original gorilla. He even said this. He said, it is ridiculous for people to go to Africa and see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. And he said that about Lincoln. To Lincoln's credit, he never responded to this insult. Yet when he was elected president, Lincoln chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War. When asked why, Lincoln said, because he is the best man. Later, when Lincoln had been assassinated, Stanton stood by the coffin which contains Lincoln's body and said through his tears, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever known. Patience, love, and action won this man over in the end. No, just because somebody says something about you, whether it be negative or positive, you don't always have to respond one way or another. And we find that Lincoln did not take to heart the criticisms that was given to him from the man at one time, which was his enemy. And that's why Paul, when he talks about love, he talks about the type of love that we should have. It suffereth long and is kind. This word refers to active goodness that goes forth in behalf to others. Genuine love is never hateful or mean, but it respects others and reaches out to them. The supreme example of this kind of love is God. He is kind to his people despite their treatment of him, according to Romans 2 and verse number 4. Paul says that love envieth not. True love is not jealous over the abilities or possessions of others. Instead of being jealous when others prosper or excel, love is pleased when they do well. Jealousy is one of the most vile of sins that we harbor in our hearts. It was Eve's jealousy of God that motivated her to take the forbidden fruit. Because Satan says, if the day you eat of this fruit, you will be wise as God. It was jealousy that put Daniel in the lion's den. It was jealousy that put Joseph in the pit. Yet, godly love does not retaliate or get jealous. Rather, it is pleased when others do well. Paul, also as he talks in reference to the type of love that the child of God ought to have, he says, love vaunteth not itself. The latter part of verse 4 is not puffed up. Vaunteth not itself. Literally, this phrase means does not make a parade. Love does not brag. It does not draw attention to itself or to what it is doing. A person who must be the center of attention and is hurt when he or she is not walking in love. Paul said it is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant or proud, but it realizes that all it has and all that it is has been given to it by God. No matter how great our talents or how spectacular our abilities, everything we are is the result of divine grace. And somebody ought to say amen. Verse 5. Amen. He says, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is never rude, but it always treats others with compassion, consideration, and respect. Love controls the emotions. It is not friendly one day and rude the next. Genuine love always makes Jesus look good. And it's always gratifying when a person is a child of God and they the same every day that you see them and they have that type of love. Love seeketh not her own. True love is never selfish and self-centered, but it is actively interested in what will profit others. It never looks at itself first, but it always considers others ahead of itself. And Jesus is the prime example of this attitude and action, according to Matthew 20 in verse number 28. You remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed several times. He prayed to the Father, and he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. So love takes itself out of the way. And Jesus did that, willing to die on the cross for you and for me. That's also found in Luke 22:42. This is how each of us ought to be, according to Philippians 2 and verse number 3. Love is not easily provoked. True love keeps no records of evil done to it, but it is willingly endures all slights and injuries. This characteristic of love reminds us that love does not demand its own rights. It is willing to yield to the will of others. True love only responds in anger to that which angers God. All other things are handled through forgiveness, according to Ephesians 4:26-32. Paul says in verse 5, love thinketh no evil. Literally, this phrase means takes no worthless inventory. Two thoughts are in mind here. First, genuine love does not attribute evil motives to people. That is, every action is not seen in its most negative light. It thinks the best of others. Second, genuine love does not keep a record of evil done to it. In other words, it does not dwell on what others may have done to them. You know, sometimes people say, well, you done hurt me twice. It won't be a third time. Well, genuine love does not take these things in account. Real love does not, number one, remember injury. Number two, believes all it hears about others, and I need to say that again. Genuine love does not believe all it hears about others. Look for faults in others. Number three, if this attitude was practiced in the church, it would solve about 90% of the problems that we have in the church. Amen. And somebody says amen. So that's true. That's true. If we had this attitude that we ought to have and should have, it would solve a lot of problems that we face in the church. Paul says, love rejoices not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin, whether it is its own sin or the sins of others. Love hates sin. Love does not rejoice when others fall into sin. Whether some will admit it or not, there is a part of some that is glad when other believers fall because they think it makes them look better. But certainly this should not be the spirit that love has. This is why we just want to have that type of love that Paul says that should be demonstrated one toward another. Verse 6, Paul says that love rejoices in the truth. While love hates all forms of evil, it loves the truth. It rejoices when truth is proclaimed and when truth wins the victory. Love is glad for the truth, even when the truth hurts. Love is glad when the truth wins the day. Sometimes people say, tell me the truth, tell me the truth, even if it hurts. You tell them the truth, they won't speak to you anymore. But that's not, that shouldn't be the way love works. Love surely rejoices in the truth. Love is persistent. In verses 7 through 12, Paul deals with the persistency of love. These verses tells us of love's staying power. Love is a remarkable thing that never fails. And he says in verse number 7, that we won't have time to deal with all of these, but I do want to highlight some. He said, love beareth all things. And when he talks concerning this, love patiently endures and overlooks the faults in others. The word beareth literally means to cover. Instead of parading the failures and faults of others before all the world, love beareth or covers them over and continues to love in spite of those things. Now, he's not talking about covering up sin, but he's talking about not in dealing and trying to dig up some things on people. He says, love beareth all things. This was an example of God and his son. This is found in Romans 5:8, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. And this was Peter's testimony as well, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. Let me give you a story. There was an example of this kind of love that comes from us, from our history, the history of England. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, a soldier had been sentenced to death. His fiancée pleaded with Cromwell to spare his life, but the great ruler refused. The young soldier was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. But when the bell ringer pulled the rope, there was no sound. But when the girl had climbed into the bell tower and had wrapped her body around the copper, thus preventing the bell from sounding. Although she was battered and her body bruised and smashed, she managed to climb down. And when she stood before Cromwell and told him what she had done, he immediately commuted the soldier's sentence. And the moral of that story is this. He saw in her the love that she had for her fiancé. And as we look at love covereth all things, love beareth all things. That's the type of love that we ought to have one for another. Paul says, love believeth all things. Love always places the best possible interpretation on anything that happens. It does not always seek the most negative answer, but it believes that good will triumph and in a situation. Basically, love trusts, love believes, and love has confidence in the one love. Paul says, love hopeth all things, verse number 7. Love always expresses the best possible outcome. Love refuses to accept failure. Love always holds out hope that things will work out in the end. He says, love endureth all things. This is a military term and means that love does not give up the fort. It stands its ground and continues in spite of everything that can be thrown against it. It continues in spite of persecution. It continues in spite of ill treatment. Love beareth the unbearable, believes the impossible, holds on to the incredible, and it never gives up. The word stop does not exist in the vocabulary of love. And Paul says in the verses 8 through 12, one of the things that he emphasizes is charity never fails. When everything else in this world will pass away, when everything that is held up in such high esteem among many is gone, when knowledge and gifts no longer matter, love, Paul says, will still exist. It is the great constant throughout eternity. And there are times when love may lose a battle, but love never loses a war. And he says, finally, in verse 13, now by the faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. There's a permanence of love. The Bible says that these three abide, faith, hope, and charity. He says, yet faith and hope are encompassed inside of love. Therefore, the greatest of all things a believer can possess is love. If our love is right, then faith is no problem. If our love is right, then hope is in the right place. When our love is right, then we are right. What makes love so great? Well, love is the defining characteristic of who God is, according to 1 John 4 and verse number 8. When the Bible wants to describe God in one sentence, the scripture says, God is love. God does not have faith. After all, who would God place his faith in? God does not have hope. What would one who controls everything possible have to hope for? Yet God is love. Therefore, we are never more godlike than when we learn to love like God. I want to leave you with a story. There was a man who only had an eighth grade education. But this man wanted to be a soul winner. So he went to talk to a lawyer about Jesus Christ. But no sooner had he began when the attorney used legal training and his great ability to turn this man inside out. The eighth grader could not compete with this lawyer. Dejected, he went home to his wife and said, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to talk to anyone the rest of the day. But before he had left the lawyer's office, the final thing he said to this lawyer is, I just wanted you to know that I love you. He still felt that he had failed. So when he went home and said these things to his wife, he went to his room, having failed and thinking that he was a failure. And about an hour later, the lawyer came and knocked on the man's door. And he told the man's wife he would like to see her husband. And she said, I'm sorry, but he has not seen anyone today. And the lawyer said, oh, I think he will see me. Just tell him who I am. So the husband allowed the lawyer to come into his room. And he said, why have you come? And have you come once again to make fun of me? Have you come to belittle me? Have you come to argue with me again? You know I cannot compete with you. The lawyer said, no, I haven't come to argue with you. I have come to ask you to tell me how to be saved. The man replied, I don't understand. He said, what changed your mind? He says, every time I tried to tell you about Jesus, you came up with an argument, and I couldn't answer. What changed your mind? The lawyer said, yes, I did. But when you left, you said to me that I love you. And that argument, I could not win. Love won this man over. And we can have the victory in our lives when we have the type of love that God would have us to have. There are many things that people value in life. There are many positions, gifts, abilities that one can have. But Paul says, without these things, without love, even though we may have these abilities, Paul says we are nothing. He says, they are by the faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is love. I want to ask you tonight, how is your love life? Now, I'm not talking about physically. But I'm saying, how is your love life spiritually? Are we following the dictates of this book? And if we are following the dictates of this book, we can do great things for the Lord. And this is the type of love that God wants us to have in our lives. Of course, if you aren't saved, you must first take the first step. And you must become a child of God, so you can have the type of love that God would have you to have. You can have that agape love tonight once you have heard the gospel, once you believe it with all of your heart, once you're ready to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be God's Son, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then you becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, and the Lord adding you to his church. You can become a Christian, a child of God, and you continue to add the Christian virtues to your life. And have that love that God has extended to all of us. We can do great things for him. If you're here tonight and you haven't been faithful and you caused the church to be evil spoken of by the life that you've lived, lifestyle that brought Christ's name to open shame, by a lifestyle that you have lived, that you have crucified him of flesh all over again, we would encourage you to repent and confess to brothers and sisters in Christ. For the Bible says, for the prayers of the righteous availeth much. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing, why not come? Amen.